Lord, thank you for these children. I ask that you'd bless them as they go out to their sermon and study your word. And I pray for us in here as we seek you for your vision. Thank you, Lord, for being a God who is both transcendent and imminent. You are here with us and you are leading your church. Thank you for that. I pray this in your holy name, Jesus. Amen. Go ahead, kids. You can head out. Everyone else may be seated. Children of school age are welcome to slip out with them, even if you didn't want to come down to the front. It's okay if you're shy. We'd love for you to be part of their lesson out there. In here, we're going to have a slightly different message on Vision Sunday. As Curtis mentioned, those readings are focused on the baptism of our Lord, and even the reflection question in your insert will help you go back to that gospel reading, which, by the way, we had on Advent Week 2 and Week 3. We were in Luke 3, and then it kicks back on this Sunday because it's focused on what it meant that Jesus was baptized. So with slight apologies, I'm not going to do an expository sermon on that. I'm going to talk about another thing. And I welcome those of you that are 7 a.m. worshipers. Thanks for sleeping in and coming here to 8:30 with us. I want to talk about a Greek word that you might have heard, maybe not, called ekklesia. It's a compound word. Ek is a prefix that means from or out of, and klesia comes from kaleo, called. And it is a word in the Bible that is typically translated as church. It's probably better translated as assembly or gathering, but it most literally means the called out ones, the ones who have been called out of the world and are now gathered, assembled together as the citizens of heaven. You are in the kingdom of God if you are a member of the church. You are a called out one. You've been called out of the world and called into God's kingdom. And this call is a word of grace. It's something that you don't earn or deserve. It's not because you're smart enough or pretty enough or moral enough. It's simply God's favor, undeserved gift. That's what grace is. And if you're a Christian, you should praise God for the rest of your life and all eternity that he has called you out of the world and called you into his kingdom as a citizen. It's a message of grace. Now, on Vision Sunday, I would be remiss if I didn't go to the actual literal vision of our church and do a test of us all. Do you know what our church's four words are that are our vision? You passed it on the sign as you drove in. What are the four words? You can say it out loud. Okay, I'm gonna say it's cold and you're shy, so you didn't want to speak it out loud. But it's extending grace, discipling generations. And those words are important. Extending is because we have a God who is a God of mission. God came to seek and save the lost, to rescue people, to pull them out of a world, and then make them citizens of his kingdom, to give them belonging, a new identity. So we are constantly extending that message of grace to a world that so desperately needs to hear it. And grace isn't just our name, it's actually our theological message. It is the message of Christ and him crucified. That is how we are saved. And so we have a God who is that kind of servant leader who was willing, Jesus was willing to let go of the glories of heaven, empty himself of that, come down humbly, be born among us to live the life we should have lived but couldn't, and then to take the death we deserved but don't have to because of what he's done for us. We in this church will always preach Christ and him crucified. Even on a Sunday when I'm going to talk vision, I want to mention it's all about Christ and him crucified. That is our hope. That is the message of grace. But it also then calls forth something else. Discipling comes from Jesus' last command to his church, the Great Commission, it's called. He literally said, go make disciples and teach them to observe everything that I've commanded you. All the world, go out and make disciples. And this is about learning how to live the new life in the new self. You've heard me say and others say that Christianity is not about helping bad people become good. It's about dead people being made spiritually alive in Christ. And then we have to learn that new life in that new self. And so discipleship is an important thing. It's what the ecclesia, the ones who are called out into this new citizenship, spend the rest of their time learning how to do and be. And then finally, generations. In this church, we greatly value ministry that goes from the cradle to the grave. And so I am very proud of our children's ministry, of our youth ministry, and also very excited about our new senior adult ministry. On both ends of the age spectrum, we have incredible things happening, and of course, in the middle. So this is a church for all generations. Now, every year, somewhere late fall, I start saying, Lord, we've got a new year coming up. What do you have for us? Is there some specific thing you'd like me to focus on as a pastor in your church? And last year, my word was growing deeper, and I feel like we are just scratching the surface of that subject. So I said to him on my prayer retreat, I went, okay, if you'd like me to have a different word or a different emphasis, I'm fine with that. But God, I feel like we got way more to do on this one. And if it's all the same to you, I'd like to keep working with that word growing deeper, and felt like that's the direction we need to go. And by deeper, I mean spiritual maturity. I mean more discipleship, understanding better what that citizenship looks like. Who am I in Christ? What are my spiritual gifts? How do I effectively give witness to him in the world? So it's learning to enjoy fellowship with God, to pray a little deeper, a little better, a little more, to love better and love others, and these kind of things. And so I'm talking depth in spiritual maturity as opposed to, say, breadth. There are seasons of growth where you can add numbers. A friend of mine is a pastor out in Pasadena, and 30 of his church members had their homes burned in these terrible fires. He sent me a picture of their Saturday night service, and it was packed all the way to the wall and out into the lobby with people watching on a screen. He said, in LA, the entire city is hopeless, and they are looking for a word of hope. That is a moment to grow wide, because there's like a harvest coming in that need to hear a word of hope. Thankfully, we're not in that kind of a mode right now here. I implore your prayers for our folks out on the West Coast, but it's a moment, I think, for us to focus on growing deep, spiritual depth. So I want to read something to you from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. I'm going to pick a couple of passages in here. One is from Ephesians 2, where Paul is talking specifically first to the Jews, that you were dead, and now in Christ you've been made alive, and then to the Gentiles, that you were strangers to Israel and the covenant promises, and now there's one new man, if you will. Jew, Gentile, no longer matters. There is a new kind of identity. And he says this, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, and so making peace, and might reconcile us both, Jew and Gentile, both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to those who were far off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So both the Jews and the Gentiles now in Christ have access to God the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. So thinking ecclesia, the ones who are called out, the church, the gathered people, these new citizens, I'm asking the question, what does it mean to be a church member? What does it mean to belong to the church? Well, just from that one passage, and there are a lot of other places in the New Testament we could go to look at this, we see things like, you now are a citizen of heaven. You have citizenship in God's kingdom. You have access to God the Father directly because of what Christ has done. You did not have that before. Apart from Christ, you have no right to approach God the Father, and he has given you direct access. Also, you are members of God's household. In fact, that last verse is very interesting, that you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. You are the house of God, the new temple of God. When God's people called out of this world gather together, I mean, Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm in the midst of them. We now become a living temple, and God chooses to dwell in the midst of us. These are the kind of things that we're talking about when we say, what does it mean to be a church member? We tend to really lower what that means. If someone says, are you a member of a church? I go to Grace. No. It's so much bigger than that. Church membership is amazing. And in chapter 4, Paul goes on and he says, some people have been given specific gifts and offices of leadership to equip the saints, which is all the Christians, for the work of ministry so that the body would be built up, the body of Christ. In fact, when it's functioning properly, the body builds itself up together in love. Depth happens, and then it starts to build itself up. There's a maturity here to this. Now, practically, how do we do this? I asked you what our vision was, and you got it, extending grace, discipling generations. Do you know what our discipleship pathway is? Also four things in four quadrants with a little circle. Worship, belong, serve, and make disciples. There is nothing new or even unique to this church about that. That is up, in, and out. Worship God, belong to the church and intentionally strengthen those connections, and become a servant leader like Christ and serve others. Serve the world to the ends of the earth, serve locally, serve in the church. It's missions, it's evangelism, it's mercy ministry. And then that last quadrant is simply to tag on. And once you've started to live that lifestyle, help others do it. You can, in fact, get to a level of maturity in the faith where you can go and influence someone else, share the gospel with them, help them figure out where they fit in the body of Christ, and therefore you're living into the great commission to make disciples, to help others with it. Let me read one last section from Ephesians. This is also in chapter 4 about the new life. There is a change that's happening once you come alive in Christ. Paul writes this. He says, "Now I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Due to the hardness of heart, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greed to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way that you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, taught to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." So the discipleship pathway is about walking in a way that helps you put off everything that was part of the old dead self before you knew Christ, and then learning to put on the new life that you have in him. You have to become different. That's why I say we expect transformation by the cross. And he doesn't say, and now that you're a Christian, God's going to do this for you. These are commands, and he's saying, put off the old, put on the new. And of course, the Spirit of God, he promises to give us his Spirit to help us with this. So now when I think about growing deeper, this is my theology of ministry, and this is kind of Jesus's thing too. There was a crowd of people that gathered around the programs, if you will. Jesus's program for feeding the poor, for healing the sick, for casting out the demons. It didn't look quite like our programs because he didn't have a photocopier and a bulletin, but he went around, crowds gathered, and he did programs. That generated a crowd. But Jesus, when he saw the crowds, went up on the mountain, sat down, and his disciples came to him, and he taught them. In other words, he was constantly pulling people out of the crowd to become students or disciples. And his disciples were very ignorant at first. They had no idea how the kingdom worked. They said ridiculous things like, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to consume those Samaritans that didn't receive you?" They totally did not understand it at first. But at one point, Jesus says, "I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know the Lord's business. I call you friends." He's taught them how to live in the kingdom. He gave them authority to go out and do the stuff he was doing. And they did it and were shocked that it was effective. And so they went from being part of the crowd to becoming students of Jesus, and they walked with him for about 3 years, and then he sent them out to change the world. And you and I are here in this building today because they were effective in it. And so they went from being in a crowd to being disciples to then actually being ministers. And that's my picture for us. And I hope you'll recognize that. Even the changes that we made back in June to create a Christian Ed Hour were about helping you move from merely being part of the crowd to starting to become a student of Jesus, to get into the Bible lab, to take some classes, to learn the catechism, to figure out what it means to be a member of a church, to go through these things, to go deeper, so that you will get to a place not only being a student of Jesus, but actually being an effective minister of the gospel and a witness in this world to call others in to be part of this thing. Now, let me point out, a bunch of you did this. In our last go-around in Advent, Curtis taught a class on the themes of Advent. 60 people registered for that. I hosted the Bible Lab. 75 people were in there for that. That's a good start. And I am also aware, I'm going to get into some actual numbers of some stuff here. I'm also aware that I'm asking more of you. Church is not easy. The times are not as convenient. Parents, your kids are in here with you for the whole thing except for the 20 minutes of the sermon. That's tough when your kids are little. But we are coming alongside you to help you raise them as members of this church. They're not future members. They're members now. And so they've got to learn how to put off and put on. And I praise God for those of us that were raised in the church from the time we were little all the way up. If you're someone who came to faith late in life, you probably, many have said this to me, you lament that you weren't raised in the faith. What a gift that is. And so it's an extra hour to do Christian Ed Hour. I'm asking more, not saying, come as you are, make it comfortable, make it easy. And I recognize that that's going to mean some things. I told our vestry a year ago, I'm expecting a big drop in attendance and giving. It's just going to be harder. It's not as much comfort. And since 2012, we have had steady increase of attendance, average Sunday attendance, every single year until we hit COVID. We actually got up to 538, and then COVID hit, and it plummeted to 214, because we weren't even allowed to meet for worship. You know, we weren't allowed to assemble ecclesia for a little while, and then it started building again, and built, until literally this year, and it dropped by 5. So that's not bad. I mean, statistically, that's a flat, but it went from 445 to 440, but giving went up. I was very pleased with that. I just want to say thank you for your generosity. It went up to a record number. It went up by $74,000, and we hit a church record of $1.79 million. That was the general operations giving in the last 12 months. On top of that, $158,000 came in for our mortgage to pay down principal. On top of that, the Table Church had $248,000 come in. Their average Sunday was 100. They had 175 people come for Christmas Eve. Extending grace. Our friend Brian Garrison over at Good Sam in Middleburg had, at one point in July, there were 115 people in their sanctuary. In July, he's baptized, I don't remember how many the number is, it's like 24 children. They've got, when I went over there, they had 30 scared 70-year-olds who were afraid that their church was going to close in shame, and they didn't know what to do. And with the bishop, with us, and 7 other churches, that's a thriving church. I want to encourage you to worship there some morning. Go visit them. You'll see some of our members who have joined over there, and I praise God for that. We are extending grace. There are good things happening. We have regional influence. This church is influencing way beyond this island. You probably know I serve as the Southern Dean. The bishop asked me to help him oversee all the churches south, basically of the Duval County line, and try to figure out how are we going to raise up more leaders and plant more churches all the way down south. We now have a church planting assistant at the Table Church. His name is Gabriel, and he's bilingual. And his hope, maybe, is to learn how to plant a church and then be the first one to plant in Puerto Rico for the Anglicans. That's our deanery. We want to stick the flag in Puerto Rico. That would be amazing. Extending grace, all this kind of stuff. Our youth, I think at this point there's like a moratorium against teenagers from Grace serving as the rector of the Dynamo's weekend. Our students have been dominating that for too long. But we've been really influencing the whole diocese in a number of ways. And Camp Araminta as well. We are equipping and sending. Right now, I'm in conversations with Charlie Sohm, who you know Charlie. He leads in the music. He sings. He's finishing seminary this spring. He's in our ordination process, and he's praying actively about whether or not God would let him, through us, plant an Anglican church in Green Cove Springs, where that bridge is about to go across, where there's huge growth happening down there, somewhere 16 and south there. More to come on that. We have several people in the ordination process. Jordan's in the ordination process. Luke is in the ordination process to become a priest. The harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few, says Jesus. So pray for more laborers, more and deeper, healthier, stronger. There's a ton of work to be done. I'm not just saying out there, even here, locally, close. Visitors are coming constantly. If you're a visitor this morning, I'm grateful that you're here. It's exciting to see that. Now, when I think about our situation, I have to be mindful of the fact that we are understaffed for the current size of our church, and there are big cracks in this church where people slip through all the time. When I talk to some of my other Anglican colleagues in similar sized churches, they say their budget should be about, or their budget is 55% spent on their staff. Ours is 40. And the reason for that is because of our mortgage. Now, I'm not crying foul. First of all, woe is me, God. I have a mortgage, 20 acres to work with, and apparently almost $8 million. That's not like a tough call compared to some. However, I remember, though, when I was asked by the vestry to become rector in 2011, you know what our debt was? It was $5.6 million. Our property was worth $4 million. The bank didn't want to touch it. In fact, the Fed closed down our bank, shut them down. Heritage Bank went out of business, and we were the biggest line item on their spreadsheet. And I was like, God, I mean, how do we do this ministry? But the thing is, God owns everything. And so he can today or that next day, he could make that go away. So I have to trust and do trust that God had a sanctifying purpose to help us grow in maturity, to put off and to put on, to say, will you trust me to make the payments each month? And I have watched this, and many of you have watched him do the impossible. He has kept this thing going every month, just kind of hand-to-mouth situation, and he has done it in there's not like two or three people that are carrying the 80% of the cost. It is spread almost linearly from the smallest gifts to larger gifts. It's unlike other churches in that way. Our whole community has been consistently making that payment, and we are in an exciting moment, and something is about to happen with it. I think it's time to get it off our back. If you've ever gone backpacking and carried like 30 pounds for multiple days, for miles on your back, when you get to camp at night and you take that off and walk around, it's like I imagine it feels walking on the moon. You're just light of step, you're quicker, you know, it's incredible. Here's where we are. We are at 1.4 million at the end of December. And we have a weird schedule that in just over 2 years, we go to an adjustable rate. We're at 3.75 interest on that 1.4, and in May of 27, we go to an adjustable rate. It's probably going to double what the interest rate is. And my prayer and my request to you to join me in praying and make this possible is that we won't have any balance left then. If we do nothing, it'll be $580,000. I think we can get rid of that before then. And so what I want to say is, show up with a little extra over your operational gift. I'm kicking off a campaign, if you will. We'll just keep updating you in the bulletin. Here's where the debt is. Here's how much extra came in. Here's what's left. And my goal or hope for us is that the Lord will get it gone before we see that adjustable rate, which will probably double. I don't want to see that go to 8% or something. And some of you can make a small offering. Remember what Jesus said when that widow put her two little copper coins in? He said, look at that. She has given more than everyone else because she gave out of her need. Others gave out of their abundance. Both are good gifts, but the small has a particularly valuable thing in God's kingdom. It's precious to him. There are probably a few of you in a place where you could take a big chunk or knock this thing out. My prayer for all of us is that we get rid of it. We'll give you updates in the bulletin. I'll keep you apprised of how we're doing, but that's one thing. But on Vision Sunday, hear this. The vision is not to be a church that's debt-free. I want to go back to what I said. It's a deeper church that is extending grace, that is the called out ones that are inviting more and more people who are dead and lost in this world to be part of the membership, the body of Christ, citizens of his kingdom. I'm inviting you to growth, in other words, to depth, to become better members this year. So we're going to have a whole thing between the services to ways that you can plug in. Our Christian Ed Hour has a bunch of stuff coming. If you've never done the membership course, start there. If you've never done the catechism, start there. There are a lot of other things coming. We're going to teach you how to do relational evangelism well, how to share your story with other people, and not in a weird way, in an effective way. Walk the pathway by choosing to participate in it. This year, will you do something more than what you've done before? I don't know what that will be. Ask the Lord. But we'll take a look at it when we get to Christian Ed Hour. So I want to pray now, and then we're going to continue to worship, and And we'll see what the Lord does with our prayers. So would you join me? Father in heaven, I want to thank you for your faithfulness through the years, that Jesus, you are building this church, and it has been an incredibly humbling process and a really encouraging one, a faith-building one for all of us. Lord, I lift up this coming year we head into. I pray for your favor, that we would grow deeper. I pray for you to pour out your Spirit afresh upon us, that you would strengthen our church to be more effective in our region and beyond. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. Thank you for calling us out of this world. Thank you for all those benefits that we have in Christ. And it's in his name that I pray. Amen.